Make your way to your seat, open up your Bible to Galatians chapter 1, or look in the insert, your bulletin will be Galatians 1, verses 11 to 24 this morning. Would you go ahead and stand with me, and we'll pray and then read God's word. Father, we thank you that you've given us this word, even this very passage, and we ask for your blessing now. God, we, your sheep, long to hear your voice. Please make our hearts and our ears attuned to it now. Please speak by your Spirit through your word and point us to faith in your Son, Jesus. We ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 1, verse 11 to 24. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is the word of God. You may be seated. I wonder if sometimes we don't quite know what we've been given, if we don't quite understand or see the value and the power of what we have. If you've seen the movie Sandlot, you can think about Smalls, who takes that prized baseball of his stepdad's and goes out and plays with it, and then, you know, the rest of the story takes off from there. But we could say Smalls didn't quite know what he had, right? He didn't quite know the value of that ball that he picked up. Well, 100 years ago, modernism was having influence in many churches, many Christians, many denominations. Modernism sought to reconcile the Christian faith and teachings with modern understandings of history, sociology, science, philosophy, and in trying to reconcile those, one of those gave way to the other, and modernism really won the day. Well, one area that was heavily impacted by this modernistic desire was missions. To give you a sense of this, in 1930 to 1932, there were representatives from seven denominations who investigated missions for those 2 years and wrote a report. That report was called Rethinking Missions, and that they did. In their view, missions had to change because the world changed. So we had to adapt. They encouraged missionaries to move away from traditional claims about the everlasting torments of hell, God's punitive justice, or similar realities which had provided the original motive of Protestant missions much of its urgency. They said there's little disposition to believe that sincere and aspiring seekers after God in other religions are to be damned. For them, missions should emphasize a simpler, more universal, less contentious, and less expressive religion. The time had come to prioritize educational and other philanthropic aspects of mission work instead of evangelism. J. Gresham Machen, minister of the time, wrote then, he said, 50 years ago, missionaries made their appeal in light of eternity. They would say, millions of people are going down to eternal destruction. Jesus is a Savior sufficient for all. Send us out with the message of salvation while there is still time. but not so anymore when modernism got a hold of missions. Well, many in the church didn't see what they had. They didn't understand the value and the power of what the gospel message actually was. And so they saw that as something to be adapted, something to be discarded, something to be changed. And they lost all power of the gospel in doing so. Well, 100 years have gone by, but we're still confronted with the same realities, the same streams of thought today. Some changed the gospel message to make it more palatable to a sinful world. I remember about 10 to 15 years ago reading an evangelistic article which didn't want to use words like sin or rebellion or wrath or enemy of God. It didn't want to say that to anybody who was not a believer. It didn't want to tell them that they actually had a problem with God that needed to be fixed. That wasn't palatable. Well, some in this camp will say that if you say these kinds of things, the other people will just reject it. It's fruitless. So say something more to their liking. But as they change the gospel, they lose all of its power. Well, perhaps closer to home, it's also easy for us who actually understand the power of the gospel. We get it. We see the value of the gospel message. We cling to the gospel ourselves. I am thinking of us. I'm thinking of me here. But as we think about speaking it to others, suddenly we become fearful. We get afraid. Other priorities take center stage, we get uncomfortable, we get wrapped up in what we want, and we shy away from actually speaking what we actually believe has great value. We shy away from sharing this with others. So friends, do we really realize what we have? Do we realize what we have in the gospel message? Well, the gospel is unlike any other news. It's news about Jesus, but it's also news from Jesus. It's news from God. It's a message that has its roots in the divine. That's unique. So we who have received it are a gospeled people, but we're also a gospeling people. We've received it, so we're gospeled, but we're also gospeling. We're to actually have this message be on our lips, being shared with others. As you look at the text before us this morning, Paul lays out his claim in verses 11 and 12. He wants us to know that his gospel and his preaching are from God. It's pretty simple. Verses 13 to 24, then, he actually gives a narrative that supports that claim. He tells his own story, his own biographical narrative that illustrates that claim of verse 11 and 12. So let's look at verses 11 and 12. Now, as we've seen already early in this letter, Paul is greatly concerned for the Galatians. He has a lot of zeal, a lot of passion. He is an eager pastor seeking to reach this church, and he's concerned for them. Chapter 1, verse 6, he said that they have turned from the God who has called them in his grace. They've turned to a different gospel. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, who has bewitched you? So he knows that this church has been infiltrated and influenced by some false gospelers, some teachers who speak something different. And so Paul is concerned for this church. What is the gospel that you hold, and who are the gospels that you listen to? Those are his two concerns. Now, as we said, gospel refers to the good news, right? The good news that God rescues rebellious sinners through Jesus, and God does it. And he himself accomplishes this. But this is news, right? It's a message. It's a word. It's something to be spoken and shared and proclaimed. Now, you probably use the word Google like I use the word Google, right? Google is a noun, of course, but often we use the word Google as a verb, right? I Googled this thing. Okay, Paul does the same thing here in verse 11. He says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel, a noun, that was preached. Now, that word that was preached is actually the same word. So he's really saying the gospel that was gospeled by me, right? The gospel that I proclaimed to you. So in proclaiming the gospel, he is gospeling it. So for these Galatians, everything is really on the line, hinging on will they receive or reject the true gospel? Will they receive the true gospel, or will they receive a false gospel from these false gospelers? Well, Paul is concerned for them in his claim in verses 11 and 12. He says, I want you to know that the gospel that was gospeled by me is not man's. Paul's gospel and Paul's preaching has its source in God. Paul didn't receive the gospel from man. He also wasn't taught it by man. Rather, Paul received his gospel and his commission to be a gospeler. He received those directly from Christ. Think back to what we read in Acts 26 earlier in the service as Paul gave his testimony. This is what we saw, right? He's on the road to Damascus, and then all of a sudden, unexpectedly, the Lord Jesus appears in a blinding light and stops him in his tracks. Christ himself revealed the gospel, revealed himself to Paul. Paul did not learn his gospel from some game of telephone. He wasn't, right, third, fourth, fifth in line. He got his message directly from the source. And so the Galatians can know Paul and his gospel can be trusted because it comes from the source, Christ. Paul then shows this, verse 13 to 24, as he gives his testimony. Verses 13 to 14, Paul was the persecutor. Now, nobody at that time would have expected Paul to become who he became. Right, nobody would have expected Saul to become Paul, who really is the most influential gospeler of all time. They even were influenced by this man as God worked through him. At that time, Paul was a persecutor. He was an anti-gospeler. That was his mission. And that mission of being an anti-gospeler is not inherent in being a Jew. Right, as Paul said in Acts 26, he says, I say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass. So the gospel is actually in line with Judaism when that Judaism is properly understood. It's in line with the Old Testament. It's the fulfillment of all that is in the Old Testament. Why then was Paul an anti-gospeler? William Hendrickson says, the Jewish religion in which Paul had been pushing his way forward was that in which God's holy law was being buried under a load of human traditions. Right? Paul's Judaism wasn't God's Judaism, it was man's Judaism. And so because of that, he attacked Christ, he attacked the church, he attacked the gospel. And he was extremely zealous in that. But then everything changed. Verse 15 to 16, God revealed himself to Paul. Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's got letters from the Jewish high priest so that he can go there to Damascus and find people who believe the gospel and bring them back bound unto prison or unto death. That's his mission. That's what he's doing. But then Jesus appears to him on the road. Jesus confronts him, stops him, blinds him. And in that moment, the persecutor became the preacher. The anti-gospeler became the influential gospeler. It all changed for Paul on that day. But the roots were way back when. The roots of this were way back before Paul was born. Look at what he says in verse 15 and 16. God set Paul apart before his birth. Neither Paul's merit nor his demerit had anything to do with God setting him apart. God set him apart from anything in Paul and in his life, because God is beyond all time. Secondly, God called Paul by his grace. Paul wasn't called because he was doing pretty good. He wasn't called because he was getting close. He wasn't called because God thought, this would be a good guy to have on our team. Let's choose him. God called Paul because God is kind, because God is loving, and because he has an abounding amount of grace. Lastly, Paul says that God revealed his son to him. The Lord opened Paul's eyes to see Jesus. Again, think about that moment. Paul is on the road to go attack people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, Paul gets to see Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Right before his eyes, God reveals that to him. And so the entirety of Paul's conversion was God's work. Paul didn't expect it. The Jews didn't expect it. Christians didn't expect it. It was all what God planned to do and was pleased to do. That's what we read in verse 16. Why did God do this? Well, verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his son to me, Paul says. God wanted to do this. It brought God pleasure to reveal Jesus to Paul. Why else? Keep reading in verse 16. In order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul received the gospel in order that he might be a gospeler. He was gospeled to be a gospeler. We read something very similar in Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah 1:5, God tells Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Paul goes on, verses 17 to 24. Not only did he not receive the gospel from man, he also wasn't taught it by man. When he received it, he says in verse 16, "I didn't immediately consult with anyone. Rather, I didn't go up to Jerusalem, to the apostles, to kind of the headquarters of the church. Rather, I went to Arabia." Not a lot going on in Arabia, but that's where Paul went. He wasn't taught the gospel. He didn't go to Jerusalem to be taught by the apostles. Rather, he went away into Arabia, and then he eventually comes back to Damascus. And if you read Acts, in Damascus, he's preaching the gospel until the Jews want to kill him. So again, just think about this. Paul was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. Eventually, Paul does make it to Damascus, and he's preaching Jesus, and now the Jews want to kill him. Right? The gospel persecutor has become the persecuted gospeler. That's the change that happens in Paul's life. Well, verse 18, 3 years go by. He eventually does go to Jerusalem. He visits Cephas. That's Peter in Aramaic. He's there for 15 days. He also sees James a little bit while he's there, but none of the other apostles. Why is Paul telling us this? Remember his point in all of this. His point is that his gospel came directly from God. He wasn't taught the gospel by the apostles even. Right, so Paul's saying, I didn't go to Jerusalem and I wasn't taught by them there. Right? I went there and we just visited, but I wasn't taught the gospel by them. My gospel came directly through Jesus, not even through the apostles. It's a direct line. Well, after those 2 weeks, verse 21, he goes to Syria, he goes to Cilicia. Noteworthy, Cilicia's capital is Tarsus, which is Saul's hometown. So he goes home, and while he's there, he's preaching. He's being a gospeler, right? And he says that the churches in Judea didn't know him at the time. They hadn't seen him. He hadn't been in their presence. They didn't know him in person. They were just hearing about him. What are they hearing? "He who used to persecute us is now gospeling the faith that he once tried to destroy." Right? They're hearing all these stories trickle in from Damascus and from Syria and from Cilicia. And they're hearing this guy who used to be public enemy number one is now a gospeler. He's now preaching. So they hear these stories. And what do? They do what they should do. They glorify God for the change that God has brought about. We'll recall Paul's two concerns for the Christians in Galatia. Are they believing the gospel? And are they listening to true gospelers? Paul is telling them, my gospel is the real gospel. It's authentic. It came from Jesus himself. You can trust my message, my gospel. And you can trust me. He's saying, you can trust me, the preacher, not these false gospelers who are demeaning me, who are undermining me. Listen to me and receive my gospel. That's what he wants the Galatians to know. And the Galatians need to hear this because they, some of them, have been bewitched into receiving and believing a damnable gospel. They need to hear what Paul is saying. But we too need to hear what Paul is saying. Why does all this matter for us? Three things for you. First, we have to know that we are a gospeled people. Right? We have received the gospel. The message has made its way to us. This message, which is divine in origin, which is from Christ, which is from God, that message has made it to us. So we have a message that is unlike any other message in this world. There's a lot of messages in the world. But this one's different because its source is God. Just consider some of the competing messages, competing religions, competing philosophies and ideas that you might hear in the world. Some say that God just wants you to be happy and comfortable and affirmed. Some have depicted God as a cosmic butler, just there for you to call upon when you have some discomfort in your life, and you can ask him and he will make your life comfortable to wait on you hand and foot. And a corollary to this is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. He wants you to be healed. Right? God is just here just to make your life in this world cushy. Consider the roots of that message. That message is unlike the real gospel because its roots are in this earth. Its roots are in man. It is a message of this world. It's not a message from God. You can think of cults and religions. Mormonism owes its founding to Joseph Smith, Jehovah's Witnesses, even Islam with its roots with Muhammad. All three of these religions actually take the scriptures and add something to it. And if you add something to scripture, then the scriptures don't really matter, right? This is what matters. Well, think about all three of these cults. You could say all sorts of things about these cults and religions, but think about their source. Their source is not God. Their source is not the divine. Their source is not from heaven. It's from man. It's from this world. So they're false. Others say that everything that exists is just material and physical. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing underneath the surface, nothing of that nature. It's a worldly message. Some say that the remedy to all the world's problems is in us, right? It's what humanity can do. If we just bond together and figure this out, we can do it. Again, what are the roots? What are the source of that message? It's human. It's worldly. Last one I'll give you, and you could brainstorm others. Some would say, man, just believe whatever, but just be genuine, right? Just be eager and zealous and sincere about what you believe, and like that's great, right? That's good for you. I've got what I've got. You've got what you've got. You've got the God of your understanding. I've got the God of mine. Like, just be sincere. That is not a message which has its roots in God, which has its roots in Christ. Right, so the source of the message matters, and the gospel that we've received is from God. It's from Christ. It's made its way down from Paul, from the apostles. Through the last 2,000 years, God has preserved it, and it has made its way to us, but its ultimate origin is God. And so friends, cling to this message, value it. Right? Don't not know what it is. Right? Know the value of the message that we've been given and cling to it. Now, some of you perhaps don't believe that. Some of you perhaps don't believe that the gospel is all that special. You don't look to Jesus as the one who has rescued you and is your only place of hope. You may not believe that. And if you don't, the thing I want you to hear this morning is that you can search your whole life for some message of hope, some message of salvation, some message that you need. And you may find lots of messages, but you will not find another message that has its roots, its source in God like this one. The gospel alone is from God to us. It is different than these other views and opinions. So search as you may, but your search, Lord willing, will come to an end and you will look to the divine gospel that's been given to us. Well, we are a gospel people, but why? It owes everything to God's power and to God's pleasure. Now, certainly what Paul says in these verses is unique to him. Right? You and I are not called to be the apostle to the Gentiles like he was. You and I didn't have this kind of Damascus Road experience where God blinded you with light. Right? Paul's unique in how God called him and set him apart, but we can take verses 15 and 16 and they map onto our lives really wonderfully. Just consider what Paul says. So if you are a Christian, if your faith is in Jesus, then you were set apart from before you were born. Ephesians 1:4, God the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. You were set apart by God. You were thought about by God in affection and in powerful selection of you. You were set apart by him from before anything ever existed. Do you believe that? Like, do you really believe that God thought of you and chose you from before he ever made anything? It's amazing. Secondly, God called you by his grace. Galatians 1:6, Paul already said this. He said, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Ephesians 1, he says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. God has not called you because you figured it out. God has not called you because you were doing pretty decent. God didn't call you because you got closer than somebody else. God called you while you were a hard-hearted rebel by his lavish and rich grace. So do you really believe that God has an ocean of grace and kindness towards you? Immeasurable of his mercy towards you. Lastly, God revealed Christ to you. And why did he do it? Because it pleased him to do it. Ephesians 1:5, God predestined us for adoption in Christ according to the purpose of his will. And it says before that, in love. Have you ever done something kind for somebody else that they asked you to do, but you really didn't want to? Or you were like reluctant to actually do the thing that they asked you to be like, I'm kind of obligated because of my position or role. Like, I'll just do it for them, but I don't really want to do this. Do you ever think that that's how God looks at you in salvation? That he didn't really want to save you, but he was kind of obligated to and kind of had to and kind of just did it reluctantly? It's not. God adopted you in love. He chose you, saved you, revealed Christ to you because it brought him pleasure. Because it was according to his will. He wanted to do it. It was what God wanted to do, is save you. And no human power could have saved persecuting Saul, turning him into gospeling Paul. Only Almighty God could do such a thing. And just the same, no human power could have saved you either. But you've received salvation from a God who is gracious and powerful. Right? The gospel that's come to you is gracious, but that grace is powerful. It's potent. It's able. So we're a gospel people, but we're also a gospeling people. In the back of your bulletin, there's a quote by William Hendrickson. He says, in Paul's case, his call to salvation and to be an apostle cannot be separated. And in this connection, one might well ask, is it ever possible to separate calling unto salvation from calling unto a task in God's kingdom? Doesn't everyone who is called have a duty to show forth the excellencies of the one who called him out of the darkness into his marvelous light? If God has called you into his family, he's also called you into his family business. That's what our missions team has been having us think about this weekend. If you're a gospeled people, or if we're a gospel people, we are a gospeling people. That is our identity. Now, this is true, of course, for pastors and ministers. Right? It's true of Bill, of Jim, of me, of Troy, of even teachers, Sunday school teachers, community group leaders. When we teach, when we preach, we better be a gospel preaching, a gospel teaching people. It is a wicked shame when someone who has the name pastor preaches something other than the gospel. And that happens more often than we wish. But it's not only pastors. We can think also of missionaries, right? In one sense, we're all missionaries. We're all engaged in the family mission. In another sense, we usually think of missionaries as those who are kind of specifically called and commissioned to go, right? They go somewhere else, to a people, to a place, to take the gospel there. Well, we as a church have a great privilege to be connected to missionaries around the world, to be connected to gospelers around the world. We are financially, prayerfully, and relationally invested in church planting in Oslo, Norway, in El Salvador, and in Scotland. It's pretty awesome. Right? We are invested and partnered with reaching college students with the gospel in Guadalajara and in Taiwan. Right? Our own Amy Markwalder cares for missionary gospel, the children of missionary gospelers around the world. Right? As a church, we get to partner with all these missionaries, and there's others I've not mentioned. We get to be a part of that relationally, prayerfully, financially. And the missionaries that we support, they're gospeling, right? They're church planting, they're evangelizing, they're discipling. That's what they're about. But it's not only pastors, it's not only missionaries. It's really all of us, right? All of us. If you've received the gospel, you get to be a gospeler. You get to be one who actually speaks the gospel to other people as God gives you opportunity. It's a great privilege that we have. Now, sometimes that happens in just relationships day to day. Now, part of the reality is we need to be having relationships with people who are non-believers. Right? We need relationships with those who are lost and apart from Christ so that we can be in relation with them, love them, and actually speak the gospel as God gives opportunity. So friends, family, coworkers, classmates, teammates, neighbors. Sometimes it happens when we go intentionally somewhere to do something. So back in November, Chris Gabler, me, and Mark Bogard went to ETSU to find some students to talk to about the gospel. We found two. We talked to them for the whole hour that we were there. But man, what a wonderful conversation God gave us that day. As we talked with Jacob and we talked with Lucas, neither of them were believers, but they engaged with us. They heard the gospel from us. We pushed against them. They pushed against us. It was a great conversation. I'm actually meeting next Friday with Jacob to talk more. So pray. Pray that God would be pleased to reveal his son to Jacob over time. You also get to be a gospeler as you connect lost friends with Christians and with the church. And so invite your non-believing friends to come to church with you. Invite your non-believing friends to come to community group. Invite your non-believing friends over for a meal where other Christians are going to be there and they're going to rub shoulders with people of the light. Get non-believers in connection with believers. Now, something I want you to be encouraged by and know is that none of us are this is not a solo mission. We're not called to be a gospeler out there on our own. We're part of a team. We get to play different roles and help each other and encourage each other. Probably better than saying we're a team is we're a family. I mean, this is a family mission. Last thing I want you to think about personally in being a gospeler is that occasionally you will get a chance to share your testimony, share your story of God's rescue. Now, I think how Paul shares his story here is helpful for us. As you look at how he talks about this, if you look especially at verses 15 and 16, Paul platforms the gospel and shines the light on God and what God did. The emphasis in this passage isn't about what he did. It's about what God did. And it's about the gospel. And so as you share your testimony, you should do the same thing. The focus of you sharing your story should be on God and what he did and his rescue and his power and his grace, not on, well, and I figured this out at some point or I changed. No, God changed you, right? Second thing I want you to know about your testimony. Occasionally I'll hear somebody say, well, I don't really have a testimony, or I don't have a good testimony. If you're a Christian, you have a good testimony. Because God, in his power and in his grace, has taken a wicked, rebellious sinner and turned him into a son. God has taken a hard heart and turned it into a beating heart. Right? And so some people, your testimony may be kind of in the realm of Paul's where you're like, man, I was running away from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, he got a hold of me and did something. And right, there's this radical change in your life. Maybe. That's a beautiful testimony. Others of you, you may say, dude, I don't even know when I came to faith in Christ. As long as I can remember, I was like 2 or 3 and I was trusting Jesus. I don't know. I can't remember not trusting him. And I've never like hardenedly walked away from him. That's a beautiful testimony. That is a testimony of God's power and God's grace to raise you in him and to surround you by the church and the gospel message. Right? It's beautiful. And so whatever your testimony is, share it with the non-believers around you, but share it in a way that highlights the gospel and highlights God. Because he is really the main actor. He's center stage in your story. And so God's power, God's grace has made us a gospeled people and a gospeling people. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for your power at work in our lives. We are thankful that you were pleased to be gracious to us. Father, help us to cling closely to the gospel. And Father, we do ask that you would spread your light through us. Reach non-believers around us, through us. Help us in our fears. Help us in our uncertainty. Help us in our unknowingness. But Lord, please speak through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.